that we face, as important as they are, the Bible goes deeper. It is given to transform people. It works from the inside out to create new people, which of course was exactly what was happening in the little letter of Philemon. The gospel was creating in Onesimus a new person, a new creation, who had become actually a brother in Christ to his slave owner, Philemon. And that was changing the whole dynamic of their relationship and would do throughout the Roman Empire. It's a powerful thing when you can change somebody from the inside. We have all kinds of ways, don't we, of trying to treat things from the outside. More education. Let's change our appearance. Let's have a makeover. I don't go in for this much myself, but as you might imagine, but let's let a new hairstyle or whatever to try to change us. But the Bible aims for the heart, the deepest part, and affects the change there. We need to remember that, don't we? Jesus came into the world not merely to set the captives free, but to set our hearts free. That, I think, is the meaning, isn't it? A spiritual slavery. Jesus himself said in John 8:34, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. This explains, of course, our addictions, our obsessions, our, as people used to say, our besetting sins. That those sins that we struggle so much to throw off. I'm sure you have one. I don't know what it is. It could be lust, it could be pride, it could be gossip, it could be greed. You know, there's endless possibilities, really. But things that kind of grip us. Sport, as good as sport is. Sex, as good as sex is. But if you have a sex addiction, there's a problem. Shopping, some people are so addicted to shopping, into Amazon again, or down to Westfield, and so forth. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, sport, sex, or shopping, but when you're addicted to them, when they kind of become a god to you and you kind of worship them, that's a problem. I looked up a website to check on what is considered modern or today's addictions, and they include, of course, not merely alcohol and drug addiction, those are the obvious ones, but there's media addiction, which of course involves this thing, where we just get controlled by our screens. There is also tanning addiction. It's called tanorexia. Crazy name. And there's even one called, it's a teeth whitening addiction. I don't think we suffer it too much in this country, but maybe in the US, there are people who are addicted to keeping their teeth so white that they actually wear down the enamel on their teeth. And they do damage to themselves because all the time they're thinking, my teeth aren't white enough. They can't possibly be white enough. And they are known as bleaching junkies. So you can see how almost anything can become an addiction, an obsession for us. And that essentially is a form of worship. Worship is what you love intensely. If you say of somebody that he worships the ground she walks on, you mean that he's absolutely crazy about her. He's infatuated, he can't get enough, and so forth, and his whole world revolves around that. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. And he also said in Romans 6, thanks be to God. To the Christians in Rome, he said, thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. There's a new slavery for us. It's a wonderful slavery, actually. It's a liberating slavery to be a slave to God, to Christ, to righteousness. There's this little story told about a man many years ago who visited a slave market. He watched what was going on for a while, and then he bid on a slave until no one was able to go any higher. After paying the price for the slave, he gave the bill of sale to the slave and said, I have purchased you to set you free. Overcome with gratitude, the slave refused to leave him and became his devoted servant for life. That's like what happens with Christians. Jesus has paid the highest possible price for us. And then he hands us the bill, as it were, and says, I've purchased you, I've bought you to set you free. And then we say, I want to be with you. And we become his devoted servant for life. That's what happens when we put trust in Jesus. We were slaves to sin, but now we've become slaves to Christ and to righteousness. Now, of course, this makes all the difference to our relationships. All the difference to our relationships. People who come to Jesus become brothers and sisters through Jesus. Slaves and masters can become brothers and sisters, like Onesimus and Philemon. Do you know there's a tradition? There's a wonderful little tradition that from sometime later, a reference to a bishop Onesimus in the city of Ephesus. Bishop Onesimus. And the same kind of joke, this little joke in verse 11, or the same play on words, it's kind of a pun. Now he has become useful, now he's become Onesimus, is used in this traditional reference. And people are pretty sure that the reference, therefore, is to the same Onesimus who'd been this useless, lazy, good-for-nothing slave. He has become, in time, the bishop of Ephesus. What a turnaround. His life has been changed. You see, isn't that a wonderful thing that the gospel does for us? And so the gospel says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you do. See, we define ourselves in all kinds of ways, don't we? What are you? Are you first and foremost what you do? Are you a lawyer? Are you an IT person? Are you a technician of some sort? Are you a doctor? Is that your identity? Or maybe your identity is your sexuality. That's a big one these days. Are you gay or straight or bi or transgender or whatever? Is that your main identity? And there's all kinds of other ways that we define ourselves. Sometimes we define ourselves by what we wear, the clothes we wear. Do we wear the designer clothes? You know, what is your identity? The Bible says your identity is first and foremost that you are a creature made in the image of God and therefore a special creation. And secondly, that if you're in Jesus Christ, you are a son or a child of God. We are all one in Him. And see, when that happens to people, then it obliterates all of those silly prejudices we have against other people because they don't talk like us, or they haven't had the education we've had, or they don't move in the same circles that we do, or they don't wear the same clothes, and so forth. All of those external things that we use to define who we are, our identity, are blown away by the gospel, and we all come before the Lord on level ground, don't we? That's what was happening with Philemon and Paul. Philemon, a wealthy businessman, probably, big house, able to accommodate the whole church, however big it was. Then there's Paul. He's an academic. He's a super intellectual. You know, he's a very clever man. And then there's this lowly slave, Onesimus. And now all three of them find themselves as partners in the gospel and brothers in Christ. They're all on the same level. And that's true for us, isn't it? Whatever the differences, there are many differences between us, probably in terms of, well, perhaps not so much dress, but maybe the way we talk, maybe education, maybe the things we do. But as we come together, you'd never get a group like this, I think, going along to the pub on a Saturday night and gelling the way that we can do through the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, that's a great thing. So then a slave can be a brother in the Lord, verse 16. No longer as a slave, verse 16, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. All of those distinctions are obliterated. He is very dear to me, says Paul, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man, a human being. Paul is saying, Philemon, Onesimus is a human being like you. And now he's also a brother in the Lord. There's a wonderful equality going on here. You see, and then a person who's experienced that grace in their lives, that change, will in turn want to be gracious to those around them. And that would be the way the Bible deconstructs slavery and did deconstruct it. John MacArthur says this, I find this helpful, speaking about slavery in the New Testament. He says, it's significant that the New Testament nowhere attacks slavery directly. Had Jesus and the apostles done so, the result would have been chaos. Any slave insurrection, any slave rebellion would have been brutally crushed and the slaves would have been massacred. The gospel would have been swallowed up by the message of social reform. It's more than that. It's more than a message of social reform. Furthermore, right relations between slaves and masters already made it a workable social institution, if not an ideal one. But it did sow the seeds of the destruction of slavery by changing people's hearts towards one another. Brothers in Christ can never kind of resume the master-slave relationship easily. Changed hearts make that difference. So we should be concerned, shouldn't we, about modern slavery? Because we are called to love our neighbors. And we should care for those who are in slavery of whatever kind. But what can we do? Well, let's just think about this for a moment. We can find out more about it to increase our concern. Here's that antislavery.org website. Very helpful, giving definitions of slavery, but also pointing out where the problems lie and the nature of them. So do check that out if you can. We can increase our own awareness. We may feel that it's a thing of the past, and we may need to think more about it for ourselves. We can then pray about it, of course. And when you know something about it, you can pray intelligently, can't you? You pray with information, and you pray with intelligence when you know something about it. We can tell others about it to increase their awareness. We can tell them about the problem of modern slavery, of human trafficking, of child labor and so forth, of the sex trade and so forth. We can tell others to increase their awareness, because a lot of people think that it is a problem that has gone away. It's a thing of the past. We can support organizations like that one, or like Tradecraft, for example. And if you go on their website now, you'll find, of course, that their Christmas gifts are online. And I don't know about you, but Christmas shopping is a nightmare for me. Although my wife does most of it, to be perfectly honest, so maybe it's a nightmare for her. But that might be a good place to go. And you can find things there that will support fair trade, of course, and help to undermine slavery. Fair trade products. Coffees, teas, chocolate, fresh flowers. These are common products, aren't they, that can be bought with fair trade in mind, where there are fair trade alternatives to keep slavery out of the supply chain. And so these things are all helpful. Just one suggestion here is that the Advent calendar, the Meaningful Chocolate Company, and they do one, I think, for Easter. And, well, it can't be an Advent calendar for Easter, but it's at least Easter chocolate and Christmas chocolate that is meaningful and it's fair traded. And so that might be an option. It's not too expensive either. Just a suggestion. Again, that's on the Tradecraft website. Tearfund as well, .org, would be a place you could go to. I don't think they do so many crafts so much anymore. Perhaps you know better than I do, but Tradecraft is a good place for that. And finally, of course, one thing we can do is to share the good news of Jesus, because that brings a level of freedom and liberation that nothing else can bring into people's lives, into their very hearts. And we can live in that freedom ourselves. Have we forgotten how free we are in Jesus? I think we often live as if we were still prisoners of sin. And those old sins, those old besetting sins, whisper to us, and we walk right back into the prison cell. And we forget that we've been let out by Jesus. And we need to live in that awareness. Reckon ourselves to be free. And of course, that freedom is not a freedom to go and do what we like. It's a freedom to live for his glory, to serve one another in love. That is true Christian freedom. And all of this freedom has come at a high price, of course. In 1963, during a peaceful march from Washington, D.C., Martin Luther King, some of you will have heard of him, Martin Luther King Jr., delivered his now famous I Have a Dream speech. He eloquently called for freedom to ring from every mountaintop across the nation, a reference he got from Isaiah, to ring from every mountaintop. The cost to him personally and those who joined his resistance movement was steep, but real change soon began. Let freedom ring out from us and in us and through us into the lives of others. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we want to say, I think, first of all, thank you so much for the freedoms that we have here and now in this country. Freedom to worship, freedom of movement. I guess, I hope, I pray that there's nobody in this room who is in some form of slavery or under the control or exploitation of somebody else. We do give thanks for that. We pray that our hearts would be moved by some of these statistics, facts and figures, realities out there in the world. Help us to be concerned for those who are caught up in various forms of slavery. Help us to do what we can to love our neighbor, whoever they may be and wherever they may be. And help us also, Father, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, as we recognize with Paul that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Everybody needs to be let out of that prison by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the highest possible price for our freedom. So help us, we pray. And help us, please, also to live in that freedom. If we're tempted today to fall back into those old sins, whatever they may be, we know what they are, those besetting sins. We pray you give us grace, you give us wisdom, you give us understanding to break away, to break free, to resist, and to live for your praise, your honor, your glory, in the freedom, the glorious freedom of the children of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.